rebellion of the remnant, but yet very instructive. Jeremiah 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan or John the son of Kareah and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there,' but Barak the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpanhes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying, "Take large stones in your land, in your hand, and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death and to captivity, those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he will burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh, or Heliopolis, the city of the sun, that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire." May the Lord bless his word to our heart. You may be seated, and let's seek the Lord together. Oh Lord, we ask for a meek and a quiet spirit before you, which is in your sight of great price. Your word tells us in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, that all of us should be clothed with humility. And here we see where pride and unbelief will take us, and that if we disobey and live in disobedience, that disobedience will follow us wherever we go, for there is no escape from your hand. We ask, O Lord, that you would encourage us, that we would each deal honestly with our own soul before you, and even the state of the church, as far as we can pray for all of our brothers and sisters, and even the world, for we know, Lord, that the whole world, in many respects, lies under the blinding influence of the wicked one, and only you can take off those fig leaves and bring them face to face with your majesty. Thank you for your word. Teach us. Again, heal the sick in our midst. Comfort those who have gone and are going through the valley of the shadow of death. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless those who are here from other nations due to circumstances that they have not asked for, but you have brought them here. Please bless them, encourage them throughout our land, and may you cause your church here to be a city set on a hill. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to do an autopsy, and it's not going to be pretty. But we need to do, and because the Lord has given us this, we have the opportunity to do an autopsy on disobedience. What it looks like, what its symptoms are, and we're not going to stop there. We're not going to stay in the morgue. We will look at the cure and how we can avoid this plague of plagues of unbelief and disobedience to God. Notice, first of all, we're still in this chapter here where you've got the remnant that has escaped from that murdering Ishmael, And now John of Korea, remember in chapter 42, has said, hey, let's get this remnant together and we're going to go to Egypt. What do you think, Jeremiah? Will you pray for us and find out what God wants us to do? Actually, as we learn from the rest of the chapter, will you pray for us so that we can get God to do what we want Him to do? Because we're not wanting God's will to be done. We're wanting Him to rubber stamp what we want. And so the Lord basically, you remember from last week, said, I don't want you going to Egypt. You stay here, and I will plant you in this land. I'll use you, this remnant, to be like a phoenix nation that rises from the dust and the ashes. Jerusalem's still smoking 5 miles away. I'm sure the smoke rose to heaven and still was burning. And the Lord says, I will plant you, I will build you, and the Nebuchadnezzar that you're afraid of. Do you remember what God said He would do in chapter 42, verses 12 and 13? He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I know you're thinking, well, he's going to kill us because we killed his governor, Gedaliah, and he's going to blame us, even though we had nothing to do with it. The Lord says, who do you think controls Nebuchadnezzar? It's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's me. And so if you will hear my word and you will submit to me, I will actually use Nebuchadnezzar to be a source of mercy to you. And I will have mercy upon you, so don't be afraid. Just trust and obey me, just like we sing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey me, and I will take care of everything you're afraid of. Well, we pick up, and we know, we read what happens. Notice, first of all, how the Lord, and we could look at Him here as the great physician. Notice He speaks. He knows that their hearts are wicked and rebellious. But in verse 1, He reminds them, hey, I've sent Jeremiah to you. I've given you my words because I want you to live by listening and obeying me. But then now we come to the autopsy. Notice the cause of death there in verse 2. Who did he... Azariah, he mentions, and John, the son of Kareah, and to all the proud men. Okay, that's the cause of death. That was Adam's cause of death in the beginning. Somebody, you know, the church has always had fun. Well, what was Adam's first sin? Augustine, I think, probably had it right. It was pride. Because here's God's word, and He said very clearly, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam said, I think I will. Now, you could say, well, he had this influence, and there was Eve. That's true. All that's there. He went, but at one level, at the core of it, he said, God's word's not enough for me. I've got to have something more. I know better than God does what's best for me. And this is exactly, these men are doing it again. All these proud men who say, I can't trust the Lord. We see this in our own day. We can't trust that Genesis is actually historical narrative and it really happened like that. There's no way that the flood we've got to be really careful because we've got to follow people who know about these things. What, you got to follow other corpses around in the graveyard who know better than God does? What's going on in God's world, and we have the same thing here. Jeremiah says, hey, don't go to Egypt. I know it's difficult. I know you're afraid, but God says, I'm going to keep covenant with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'll take care of Nebuchadnezzar. I control Nebuchadnezzar. I'll make him to be a source of blessing. And notice, in their pride, they would not humble themselves under the hand of God. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Proud-looking eyes is the first one. God resists the proud. And again, we see here again how thankful we should be that the Holy Spirit makes it real clear these men. It wasn't fear that may have been there, but at the root of the sins that were, it was a pride that says, I know better than God. I will not bring myself. Young people, be careful of pride. I know better than my parents what will make me happy. I know that this young person, this young man, my dad doesn't like him, but I know so much better than my dad does what's in best interest for me. Let's really, really, really be careful. Okay, I know what's in my best interest about keeping the Lord's Day or about not having other gods before. I know what makes me feel good about worship. We do this in a thousand ways instead of saying, wait a minute, what does God say? Because thus says the Lord is our rule of faith in life, not thus I feel, thus I think, thus the experts say. So the cause of death is pride. Notice some of the symptoms of it. God hasn't sent you. You speak falsely. Just like the critics of Scripture say today. God hasn't sent you. God didn't send the Apostle Paul to establish the appropriate structure of man and woman, echoing the creation order. God didn't. The Apostle Paul, he was culturally limited, and he was probably a chauvinist to boot, and that's why he said that women should keep silent in the church. And wait a minute, we can't say that, you know, people can't change their genders and go back and forth. That the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, we see this is exactly what we're seeing. God hasn't said this. Okay, God didn't say this. You can't trust the apostles and their witness and that they even wrote these books in the New Testament. God hasn't said this. Once you start down the road of God has not said, I'm not a creature of God. I don't have to live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. You get, well, how'd this world get here? Well, probably aliens planted it. Okay, you believe anything, and that's exactly what happens. Notice it's not just the denial. But then they accuse, look in verse 3, Jeremiah, oh, you and Barak are in a conspiracy to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans. What? Do you believe in Casper the Friendly Ghost too? Do you believe there's little Cupids going to fly around tomorrow on February 14th and shoot people in the backside with love arrows? Okay. Do you believe this world comes into existence because men from Mars came and planted life in ice crystals? If you don't bring your mind and your thought and your life under the authority of God's word, you'll believe anything. And we see that in our day. And this is exactly what was happening to this remnant, even though God very clearly said, this is what I'll do for you. Nah, you're lying, Jeremiah. God hasn't sent you to say this to us. You're part of a conspiracy. You just want to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, and so they completely misdiagnose. The cause of death is pride, the symptoms, accusation, rejection of God's word, and of course then they die, because notice in verse 4, we're not going to obey the voice of the Lord. Again, verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And by the way, that's really how you can tell, and I can tell, where our heart is. Satan loves to make this real murky and real confused. God says, for example, pray without ceasing. Well, I prayed on Tuesday. Jesus said, abide in my word and you'll be my disciples. I read a chapter last year. Now, granted, I'm not saying this by way of accusation, but I'm saying it's that practical. Now, granted, we get called away, our house burns down. I mean, I understand, and so does the Lord, providences. But it's very, very clear. The way we can tell whether we are under God's authority with humility or whether we're filled with pride and all of these other things coming from it is whether or not we will yield ourselves to be governed by God's word. Of course, the great model of this is who? The Lord Jesus. I mean, read the Gospels. That's why I encourage you, keep reading. Just read them. Read them, read them, read them. I just finished John, starting with Matthew. Read them over again, because if nothing else, you will see how the Son of God, if there's anything that marked his life, it is, I always live by my Father's word. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of my Father. I always do those things that please my Father. I live by God's word, not my feelings, not my favorite talking head on the internet and my podcast, but by God's holy word. And these men did not do it, and they were filled with pride, and it killed them. But notice, it spread real quickly. I mean, verses 5 through 7, it wasn't enough that they were disobedient to the word of God. They kidnapped everybody else. Wait a minute, didn't Ishmael just do that same thing? Okay, and now the good guys, ostensibly, under John and particularly here's mentioned Azariah, who we don't know much about him, but he appears to be a ringleader in this. So they take everybody, all the forces, people who had come back to Judah during Nebuchadnezzar's campaign. Verse 5, they were driven out of the land. They came back when they heard that Gedaliah was trying to gather everybody again. The men, the women, the children, even those who didn't want to go, obviously, like Jeremiah and Barak there at the end of verse 6. Why is this? Because there's a certain contagion that comes, a certain spreading spreading nature of the disease of pride. It's not enough for me to sin and disobey God. I need to gather as many people around me as possible so that I'm not alone in my rebellion. It's kind of like the Tower of Babel, isn't it? That it's not enough for one guy like Nimrod. He wants to gather everybody to build this rebellion against God. So the autopsy of the disobedient, remember, the cause of death, pride. I know better than God what is in my best interest and the best interest of my family. I don't think I need to physically discipline. I think we ought to have a regular diet of television because it'll make everybody happy. Now, I need to bring myself practically and my family and the congregation under the authority of God's own voice and to do what He tells me to do, because the sin of pride bears bitter symptoms and it leads to death, and then it spreads to everybody. Now, it didn't just spread in their souls, it spread where they went. Okay, so in verses 8 through 13, they decide they're going to go to Tachpanhes, not the easiest word to pronounce, an Egyptian city. And so some years later, probably, we don't know when, there's a bit of a gap here, but God's word comes to Jeremiah in Egypt. And He says, Jeremiah, I want you to go over there near the administrative building, near Pharaoh's residence. I want you now listen, this is what He's doing here. Let me summarize. I want you to go ahead and lay the foundation for Nebuchadnezzar to set up his throne here in Egypt. Now notice the contrast between 42, 12, 13, 14, where the Lord says, I'll make Nebuchadnezzar to be a blessing to you. And now, because they've rebelled against God's word, I want you to go, Jeremiah, get some rocks, and I want you to lay a platform. And in years following, and this happened in the years 567, 566, so about 17, 18 years later, Nebuchadnezzar did, in fact, go to Egypt, and he basically made Pharaoh Amasis his tributary and defeated him. But notice what's going on. The Lord says, the guy you're running from, the thing you're afraid of, I'm going to make him chase you all the way down into Egypt. So Jeremiah, go ahead and set up the foundation of his throne. Notice again there, this is rebuking to our pride in our day in verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Again, we saw this earlier in chapter 37, that the rulers of this world, now Nebuchadnezzar never saw himself as, I'm a servant of Yahweh. He probably, through Daniel's influence, had a respect for Israel's God, but it's just part of the whole pantheon of gods that's out there. But here the Lord says, because I've raised him up, he is my servant, and because you didn't fear me, I'm going to have him chase you down all the way to Egypt. And verse 11, you're not going to escape. Those who I've appointed to death are going to go to death. Those to captivity are going to go to captivity. And since you obviously trust Egypt more than you trust me, Heliopolis was a city in Egypt that was known for its obelisks. Huge obelisks that just lined all over the city. I think the last one finally fell over at about 3,500 years old back earlier in this century. But the Lord says, I'm going to knock down all these obelisks. I'm going to burn Egypt's gods. Reference there in verse 12, as a shepherd puts on his cloak. The Lord says, that's how easily I'm just going to take care of Egypt. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in. He's going to burn it down. Odd, isn't it, that God told his people when they came out of Egypt the first time, you're not going to go back this way anymore. But because they didn't trust the Lord, now they've returned to their place of shame and slavery. And the Lord says, I humbled the Egyptian gods once. I'm going to do it again and burn Egypt to the ground, which is what he did, at least northern Egypt, under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what do we do with a chapter like this? The lessons don't need a whole lot at one level of explanation. They're right here on the surface. How do we get cured of this disease here? Well, four things I'll suggest to you tonight in terms of getting cured from this disease of pride, and I'll do it myself. Now, by the way, this disease is slippery, because it's not just, well, I would never go to Egypt. Okay, and so, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, what about God's invitation to us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? and to think on God's Word. Are we all memorizing and meditating on Scripture regularly? Are you? Am I? Are you thinking your thoughts or are you thinking God's thoughts? This is an act of obedience or disobedience. As Christians, reading the Bible and meditating on God's Word and letting God's Word dwell in you richly, that's not like, well, when I'm 65 and I don't have any kids and I'm not so busy, I'll do this. Well, Jesus would never have defeated the devil in Matthew 4 had he not hidden God's Word in his heart and went out to battle. And that's our great example. And so don't think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I would never go to Egypt. Am I walking in obedience to God? Am I thinking God's thoughts? Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? Or am I cold as ice and yet expect her to be as responsive as a volcano? Am I submitting to my husband? Am I reverencing him? Or am I like a continual dripping on a very rainy day? Am I saying yes, ma'am, yes, sir to my mom and dad, not because I'm afraid of getting slapped in the mouth, but because I recognize in my parents a real authority that God has put in my life? Don't look at a passage like this and say, well, I would never do that, therefore this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Do we go through life complaining or praising? Well, you don't know my circumstances. Yes, but God does, and He put you and me in our circumstances, and He absolutely forbids us to complain and says, I hate complaining, but I want you to praise me. So how can we get over us, 2022? Forget John and Azariah and all those who suffered because of their pride and rebellion. How can we get over our disease of, I do it myself? I know what God says, and that's real great, and I'm glad He's spiritual, and we pay Him to talk that way, so we don't have to worry about it. How can I, as a Christian, get over my rebellion and this disobedience that I don't want God to do an autopsy on me one day and be exposed? Well, God must give us a new heart. That's number one, isn't it? Look in Matthew 13:19. God has to give us a new heart, or we're never going to have a heartbeat for Him. This is, of course, in the parable of the sower. And notice here, this is not, well, my heart's like this week, and next week it's like that. These are different kinds of people. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Verse 20, he who received the word on the seed on stony places. This is the one who hears the word and says, hallelujah, what a great sermon. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we got a hard heart, then the seed just kind of bounces off, and Satan and the birds come and eat it. Then we've got a shallow soil that, hey, this is great, I needed to hear this, and yet there's no root in Christ, and so there's no depth of soil. And then we've got a heart that, I need that word, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of life come in and choke it out. What do we need? We need this. Verse 23, but he who has received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. I need a new heart. You need a new heart. That was what was wrong with these men. Their heart was filled with pride. I do it myself. I think my own thoughts. I do what I want to do. I'm going to control life to get what I want, to avoid what I fear. And God says, I want you to think my thoughts after me and obey me. Again, how can we be cured? God has to give us a new heart. Look in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. On this point, I encourage you to ask for that heart that can receive God's word and pray for me that we'll have that heart. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A heart that believes the gospel, that confesses that Jesus is Lord, and believes that God has raised him from the dead. And as we saw this morning, this is the heart of our religion, a God who gives men and women and young people new hearts. New hearts that love God's Word. Now, how do I know if I have a new heart? How do I know if I've got a heartbeat? Look at a passage like Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 35. Look here with me. How do I know? What does a new heart do? What does it want? Psalm 119, 33, 34, 35. We could go to any number of passages of Scripture because the new heart bears all kinds of fruit. But I call your attention to these because we can easily remember this. And that's the purpose of Psalm 119, so that we can easily remember basic truth. Look for these three words: teach, give, make. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Yes, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Again, I'm praying these things. I hope you are too, but notice the flow here. Lord, teach me, verse 33, so that I can keep your word. That's what the beating heart that's not filled with pride and self-reliance, but it's meek before God. It wants to be taught of God. I believe Jesus said in John 6 that everyone who is taught by the Father comes to me. Father, teach me. And then secondly, notice in recognition of weakness, give me understanding. Not, well, I already have all the understanding that I need. No, give me understanding so that I can keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And lastly, make me to walk in this path, because I'm prone to wander and I feel it. I hope you, a redeemed heart does wander. I would call your attention there in the parable. Remember, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. There's varying degrees of fruit. But I encourage you, if you want the heart to beat and grow, these kinds of passages: Lord, teach me your word. Give me an understanding heart. Make me to walk in the ways of your commandments. Because when our Father gives us a heart, it cries for Papa. It wants him. It wants to walk in his fellowship. Not like these men, like, Jeremiah, you hadn't said that. God would never tell us anything we don't want to hear. God would never never forbid us to do something that we think is necessary for our happiness. No. God gives a new heart, and that heart beats for him, and it wants him, and it wants to walk in obedience to him. Now, we can do things to strengthen that heart. Look at several verses with me. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. I know as a believer, I want that heart, and I want to see the heartbeat. How can that grow? Well, here's some things that God puts in our hands, that with his grace, that we grow so that pride doesn't come back. Like that man out of whom Jesus cast one devil and seven worse ones came in. We want to keep growing. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Walk in him. Walk in his fellowship. Be around other people who obviously walk with Jesus and know him. Why? Rooted and built up in him. Rooted is an agricultural metaphor. It means to sink the roots of your soul deep into his fellowship. Built up is a construction metaphor. It means to build your life on the foundation of his word and established in the faith. Growing in Christ. Young people, I encourage you, I encourage my Sunday school class this morning, that one of the blessings of seeing a life like Joseph's in Scripture is we get to see it at its inception and its youth and trace it through its adulthood all the way to death. And one of the things we see in Joseph is that his life built on itself, that his early submission to God and submission to God's providences bore incredible fruit in his life. Young people, let me challenge you. Make it your daily habit. I'm not going to leave the house. I'm not going to begin my work before I spend some time with my Savior in his word, seeking to be grounded in him, because what's going to happen is you're going to grow like a huge tree. I was over at a homeschool hangout last week, and there was a big oak tree in the front yard, and I've never seen anything like this before. But the way it was built, its root system kind of was like a wall. and it was probably 10 feet across, and it was this huge tree, and you could see this root, and it formed like a wall, probably as tall as I am, all the way to the ground. This is what happens over time. When you're rooted in Christ, when you hide His Word every morning, tomorrow, what is tomorrow? 14. Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 14 or Psalm 14, something that I can jog my mind around. And the next day, read Psalm 15 or Matthew 15 or John 15. Because over time, I'm going to build this root ball. I'm going to be grounded in Christ. I'm going to grow in Him. And I'm going to be established in the faith. And notice he continues here, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We can strengthen our heart. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians. We're right here, verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, just sit there and be contented. And don't let anybody ever excite you spiritually again. No, that's not what it says. Okay. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek to know more of Christ. Lynn's been teaching us lately a lot about the intercession of Christ on Wednesday nights and again at the men's prayer meeting yesterday morning, which I really encourage you men to come. He says, set your mind on Him. What is He doing? Oh, He's reigning at the right hand of God. I thought Joe Biden was the leader of the free world. No, actually, Jesus Christ is the leader of the whole world, okay? And He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And, oh, the government rests on His shoulders. And so all of these other crazy things, this is what happens when men will not kiss the Son and His wrath is kindled. They're driven further and further into madness and insanity because of their pride and unbelief. But as for us, I must set my affections on Christ. Why? Keep reading there. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God in glory and power. By the way, that's why Stephen was able to take stones in the mouth. You remember when Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel, and it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Normally he's sitting, but there he was standing probably to receive His servant. But that's how he endured and took the rocks in the mouth and Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge, and was not, Lord, please send these men to everlasting judgment in hell because they deserve it. No, don't lay this sin to... How? Because he saw the glory of Christ as he's reigning over all and interceding for us and praying for us that our faith fail not. See, these are the thoughts, he says there in verse 2. Set your mind. The verbal phrase there could be stretch your affections, place your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. You have died. Died in Christ, died to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It makes a very different way of looking at life. I got to find my life. I got to find people who will accept me, love me, appreciate me, listen to me. But our life's not here. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And as we think on that, wait a minute, that means that if I get a disease or I lose my mind and my children are taking care of me or I lose my job, wait a minute, that my life is not my calling on earth. Yes, it's the way I serve Christ, but that's my life. It's Christ and the future that I have with Him. And the apostle here says, set your affections on that. Set them there. Because then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Interesting, isn't it, that your life is who's coming back, not what you find here. Your life is the Savior who will soon return and will consummate your relationship with Him, not what we find here, not family. We love our families. Not work. We love our work. But our life is with God in Christ. Lastly, I would just call your attention, since the deadliness of pride is all over this passage in Jeremiah. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. So how do we cure this disease, this disobedience that springs from a prideful, I know better than God? Well, we need a new heart. Lord, give me a new heart. And we need to be, is my new heart beating? Am I wanting God to teach me and give me a heart and make me to walk? When there's things that we can do to strengthen the heart, what we think about if we're grounded in Christ. Boy, in the light of Jeremiah, we need to be, lastly, clothed with humility. Verse 5, Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Huh. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. The verb in duo, to be clothed, to put on a garment. Isn't it an odd thing? Be clothed with humility. But then I can't draw attention to what I'm going through and that I know this, or I have this, or I've done this, or I've been here. But if I'm clothed with humility, I can't always be trying to one-up everybody. And he told a story, well, let me tell you what I heard, okay? Be clothed? Why? With humility. Be clothed? I'd like to be clothed with anything other than humility, almost, as a sinner, because that's where our Savior came. And even though He was the Son of God eternally, He took upon Himself our nature, and He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the garb, if we're in Christ, is that lowliness. That's what He said, isn't it? Look in Matthew 11, finally. Matthew 11, isn't that what He said about Himself and told us to imitate? Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Exactly the opposite of John of Korea and Azariah. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. One time Paul exhorted the Corinthians. He said, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. This almost sounds like an old English oath. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Because this is who our Savior is. And He says, come to Me. And you will find rest for your souls. Wait a minute, so rest isn't assertiveness? I won't find any rest in getting what I want. And if I can finally have this arrangement and this job and this house and this place and this president and this country that I want, just like the captives, the remnant, then we'll be at rest. No, we'll be at rest when we come and learn of Jesus and take His yoke upon us and say, Lord, You're my master. You lead me and guide me the way You want to. Help me to be clothed with Your humility and not to seek anything for myself, but to stand ready to serve and pray, and seek nothing for myself. And notice verse 30, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. But that might mean I'd have to, like, serve in my... By the way, I guess we don't have any bickering families here, bickering brothers and sisters. I told something to the Sunday school class again this morning. I said, one thing you can do to help cut down on bickering in your home and little nanny is particularly your siblings this week and say, hey, I've been praying for you. How can I pray for you better? To your brother or sister. And after you bring them back from the hospital from having a heart attack, okay, you can begin to set up a new relationship. Now, some of you may already have this, and I hope everybody does. But this is one of the ways that we put on our Savior's yoke. Because remember what He did? All of His brothers and sisters, all the disciples that last night in the upper room, I'm greatest, I'm first, I get the cookie, I get to choose the movie, I get to do what I want to do, me. And Jesus stooped down and He washed their feet. And I don't see in Jeremiah 43, John of Korea, or Azariah said, hey, let me wash y'all's feet. Me. We will not listen to God's word. We are not going to bring ourselves under the yoke of Christ. And in the new covenant, what a breath of fresh air that we are delivered from this. Me. Our whole nation tonight is celebrating. May God have mercy on us with convicts at the Super Bowl, singing their message of me. And God says, I'm going to bring you down because I resist the proud. Remember back during the Gulf War years? You remember the motto in the bumper sticker? The power of pride. Down, down, down. I resist it. I only give grace to the lowly who come and say, I have nothing. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. Lord Jesus, I want to learn of you. Please help me. I don't even know what it means. I can't even tell you. I can't give you a 1, 2, 3, take Jesus' yoke upon you. But to go to him and say, Lord, you be the Lord of my life. You rule over me. You rule my mind and my affections so that I can be clothed like you with meekness and gentleness of heart. But we're afraid, aren't we? What is that going to require of me? What if I have to serve? What if I have to wash my brother and sister's feet? If you're following Jesus and walking with him, it'll be the best, the most delightful duty you have ever had to be like your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and even just this watching and seeing this horrible thing about pride and the disobedience that it produced, and just they would not have you rule over them. Please deliver us from that willfulness. Please deliver our land, Lord. Our land cannot deliver itself. It does not matter who is president. It does not matter who is on the Supreme Court. The graveyard, O Lord, is screaming with the fiends of hell. Please deliver us. Please deliver us from meism. Please deliver us from self. And you're the only one who can. Send out your gospel and your truth in our day and give us a new heart that is meek and lowly before you and teachable and wants to be like you, Lord Jesus, in your gentleness and lowliness. It's hard to imagine that you are the Son of God and yet you walked on the earth in our flesh and healed and helped multitudes, and yet you knew the whole time you were walking to the cross for our sins, and you humbled yourself and became obedient unto death. Please work your joyful lowliness, your foot-washing love in us so that we may be like you and that we may be usable. You don't use proud men and women. You don't use proud parents. You don't bless proud teenagers. You don't bless proud preachers, proud teachers, proud business owners. You give grace to the lowly. So please help us to see ourselves as we really are in our sins and to stand in awe of what you have done for us by your grace in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.